You are listening to Words from the Servants, a podcast produced by the Servants of the Word, an international ecumenical brotherhood of men living single for the Lord. You can download this podcast from our website or access it on iTunes or any other podcasting apps.
All right. So we're doing the second part of reflections on the parable of the sower, especially focusing on the last type, the fruitful soil. So let's listen to Jesus' own interpretation of his parable in Mark chapter 4, starting in 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulations or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." So a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the parable, we focused on the first three types, noting that each of these gives us some insight, some help, some strategy into the obstacles that there are to the natural fruitfulness that the seed is meant to have, that the parable points to. And understanding those can help us to foster and release fruitfulness in our lives as individual disciples and as a community. So let's just review a little bit. The seed on the path is vulnerable to being snatched away by the evil one. So our orientation from this type could be to welcome the word immediately. Take it in right away when we hear the word of the Lord, so it's not vulnerable to being snatched away. So it's not going to go in one ear and out the other. And also to watch out for each other, to have each other's back, because we all have vulnerabilities, places where there's maybe avenues for the word and the good news being snatched away, so we can watch out for each other and cover those vulnerabilities that we see in each other. A seed on the rocky ground is burned away for lack of root. And perhaps our orientation here could be to go deep with the word, to let it take deep root in our lives, that the truth would be sunk deep, so that when troubles and persecutions and tribulations inevitably come, they don't shrivel our faith. We don't dry up and burn away. We can even welcome those as means and opportunities for the stoniness in our lives to be transformed into fertile soil. And the seed in the thorns, choked by distractions and many concerns. Our orientation can be to welcome the word exclusively, ordering our whole lives under the lordship of Christ, so that even though there's things that we're supposed to give our time to, our attention to, it's under the lordship, and they're not then competing with God's having reigns in our lives. So these orientations as disciples and as a community, I think, are really significant. That's kind of the thumbnail sketch of what I was trying to communicate with the last talk. But they're not ends in themselves. they're just a prelude. They're preparing the way for the whole point of this parable, the whole point of the Christian life, this amazing and startling fruitfulness of the good soil, which produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. In thinking about the good soil, one of the first things that made me curious is, what do these numbers mean? What to do with them? How impressive are 30, 60, and 100-fold? They look impressive. They're kind of big numbers. But then I'm not a farmer, and I'm not tied to the land intimately like those first hearers on the shores of the Sea of Galilee would have been. So I don't really know. So I went looking up what are natural yields of grain, and it's actually harder to figure out than you might expect. So after some digging, here's what I came up with. Of course, different grains have different yields, and I'm not going to give a lecture on that. But just on wheat, right now in our modern world with our fertilizers and all the different agricultural techniques and Monsanto making varieties and all that, about 55 is pretty normal. 55-fold. Some estimates were lower, like 30 to 40-fold is your typical yields, and you might have a bumper crop in the 70, 75 range. But there's nothing at 100. So even 100 is like more than our best capacity naturally now. And in the ancient world, in the Middle Ages, not surprisingly, yields were lower. And there's actually this little cottage industry focused on estimating what ancient crops yielded. It's a very, very dull cottage industry. But the typical estimates are like 2 to 5-fold for most grains. And it varies a little bit. And some scholars said, that can't be right because everybody would have starved. So some say 12 to 15 was where you might have been at. The point of those numbers, even in our modern reality, this is pretty amazing fruitfulness. It's going beyond what's naturally expected. There's a supernatural reality. And to the Palestinian farmer of the first century, the range was likely 3 to 10 times what he'd ever even imagined could be possible. So this is pretty fruitful. So then I thought, well, what does this look like? And I didn't have any fresh wheat, and I couldn't plant it and you know, bring in that example. So I decided a thought experiment. Let's pretend that if I planted an M&M, it would yield according to the parable fruit. So just to show you what that looks like, one M&M, this is 30-fold, one yielding 30, and here's 100. So that's like, you can snack on that, right? That's pretty good. Take that into work. Where it starts getting interesting is when you go another generation. So I was just putting in some parameters, but I thought if a quarter of that 30-fold then fell on the good soil, that leads to 225. So that's this. So second generation of 30 is getting a little bit bigger. And then just to be like awesomely fruitful, I thought if 50% of the seed fell on good soil in the 100-fold, that would be 5,000. That would be 22 of these bags. So that's a lot of M&Ms. In the third generation, for the 30-fold, this is what you get. That's roughly 1,688 M&Ms. And if this was the fertile soil, you'd need 40 of them. 40 of these bags for the 250,000 M&Ms that you would get planting and planting and planting once more. So that's a lot. Just to say, all of these visual displays will be up for closer examination during the potluck. That's pretty impressive to me. Like, that 1600 is fairly heavy. You know, it's some weight. You would want to take a while to eat that, and it wouldn't be healthy. But just from one M&M in our Narnia-like world of M&Ms, sparing fruit, that's impressive. It's also a good good visual for what happened with the gospel first going forth. After the first Pentecost, you had, in just a few generations, the good news going forth from a few people huddled in a room in Jerusalem to the entire Roman Empire and beyond. And eventually, within less than 200 years, becoming a majority of the Roman Empire. In China right now, there's a similar kind of fruitfulness that the word is having. In 1950, there were about 4 million believers in China, and now it's right around 70 million. And if the same trends continue in China and in the U.S., which currently the U.S. has more Christians than any other nation on earth, by 2030, China will pass the U.S. in number of believers. There's a great fruitfulness of the word going on there. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of a deliberately atheist country, which is trying to stomp out the good news, it can't be stopped. Okay, so that's kind of what it looks like. It's more than just a simple natural yield that we'd expect from grain. It's an astounding visual display of expansion. But there's more to the fruitfulness, I think. What's the purpose and the meaning of this fruitfulness? What's it pointing to? And at this point is normally when I start thinking about myself. Okay. How fruitful am I? How many fold has my life yielded up to this point? And that's really not what the parable is about. It's not supposed to be this yardstick measuring us. When I think along those ways, I miss the point that that this is about God's work. I assume that somehow as a disciple, I'm supposed to be fruitful, and that if I just work hard enough, if I make the right kinds of choices, then I can be like that big bag of M&Ms. But the problem is that we are the soil, first of all, and not the seed. The seed is the word. The seed is the fruitfulness of Jesus Christ, and we only get to that fruitfulness through him. We're created in the image of Christ. We bear his image, so we participate in the fruitfulness, but not because of ourselves, and we don't then manufacture it by just doing the right things. The good news and that fruitfulness is the fact that Jesus Christ came. He took on our flesh. He bore our sins on the cross. He rose from the grave to open a way for us to heaven. Jesus Christ is the word, and he is the fruitful dynamic that this parable is getting at. So the heart isn't that Brian Laba or Anne-Marie McCarthy or Michaela Thibodeau or any of us could manufacture fruitfulness. The point is that we have been invited into fruitfulness, invited into a relationship with Christ himself. And as those made in the image of God, bearing his stamp, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But it's not like our right or our due for to have fruitfulness. It's a gift. It's bestowed on us. It's a great honor. We should be grateful. We should be looking to give glory to the Lord for any of the graces that are channeled through our lives through the grace of the Lord. Fruitfulness is not for the seed. It's not to have all the other seeds say, wow, that's a really fruitful seed. Look at that big seed. Wow. Fruitfulness is one of those great reversals of the gospel, akin to the last shall be first, and the greatest among you shall be as the least. John 12, Jesus says, truly, truly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The fruitfulness that the seed it brings forth, for this to occur, it needs to yield its entire life. The whole force of life and energy within it pours it out. It offers it all to build the roots, to grow the stalk, and then the leaves, which then connect it to sources of life outside of itself. The whole force of all the life in that seed, exhausted, is just this meager, tiny amount. It's in connecting to something beyond itself that fruitfulness is possible. Life and energy flow into the plant from the sun and through the water and through the nutrients in the soil. The seed humbly receives the resources from outside itself, from the sources of life, if that purpose and that dynamic of fruitfulness is ever to be achieved. So if we're to be fruitful for the Lord as disciples, if we're to be fruitful for the Lord as a community, we don't look to just get better at what we do. And we can improve what we do, and we can and develop, you know, better strategies of outreach or welcoming and things like that. Those aren't bad things. But they're not the point. The point is being connected to the source of life, to the Lord Jesus Christ.
This podcast was produced by the Servants of the Word, a brotherhood of celibate men that is part of the Sword of the Spirit, an international ecumenical network of covenant communities. For similar and other content, visit us on www.servantsoftheword.org. If you liked what you listened to, please leave us a review on iTunes.